But hopefully for all of the kids in the room, whether young or old, hopefully that was educational and informative to us. Isn't it a shame when the Looney Tunes know more about our government than some of the politicians who are running in different political spheres? But thank you for joining us today. We're at the second of a three-part message about God, politics, and the church. And so before we jump into today's message and what I would like to say for us today from God's Word, I want to give you a quick recap of last week, and then we'll do that again next week for anybody who's brand new or just joining us either here or online, or for anyone who wants to give one of these videos to a friend so they can understand that there's more to all this. So firstly, then, let me recap this. I believe in the authoritative, inerrant, inspired Word of God and all its teachings for the practice of truth and godliness. Okay, so I want to start there. Secondly, I believe that all those who claim the name of Christ and all the ones who claim the name of Christ are constrained by the Scripture in all avenues of their lives. And then thirdly, I believe that America is a great country with freedoms we should all cherish and seek to continue to uphold. So I want to make all those things clear before we talk about anything that has to do with church and politics. And part of the reason I want to talk about that is because, or restate that, is because, you know, last week we started church and politics. Hey, aren't those things that should stay separate? And why are you talking about them from the pulpit? And so there's all kinds of controversy that could come about with that and probably will. But I'm going to seek to try to avoid as much as I can and preach out of a spirit of love and mutual understanding. So what we talked about last week was, because of these premises above, with God and politics and the church, I want for you to understand that if you feel offended by today's message, I would like to just humbly ask that you consider that your offense may not be with me, it may be with God's Word, and also to humbly ask that if you do feel offended, to please pray over what I say and maybe weigh if you feel offense because it's the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience rather than just a fellow human being saying things that you don't agree with. Okay? So please give me that same affection as I'm seeking to give to you. And then also understand that I am not, I hope to, just as any other time that I preach, I hope to not give you my opinion at all. So if you were if you came today or if you were tuning in simply to hear this preacher's opinion, you'll probably be disappointed because I just want to exposit God's Word. Hopefully that's what you came for. Who wants my opinion anyway, right? That's what we keep saying. So political ideology is what we talked about last week. God and politics must be separate because of political idolatry. We don't want to make the government or any political party or any person in politics our idol. They are not our Savior. There is only one Savior. It is Jesus the Christ, right? And then secondly, God and politics cannot be separated. Remember, I had that play on words there. Because God owns and controls all governments all around the world. Yes, that means even North Korea. Sorry, right? Or whatever other government you disagree with, even our own. And I'm not equivocating North Korea and our government, so please don't hashtag, you know, quote that or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God owns all governments everywhere and anyone in positions of power in any place. God is over all those things. So we as Christians must form and conform our political ideology, means the way we think about these things, with Scripture. Today I want to talk about decision-making. Because I think sometimes even Christians tend to ride the fence on different issues. And so as we get into that, I'm going to cover some of these questions. But before we do, let's again go to God in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we understand that as we look at these issues, they can be divisive. You know, it's one of those things that we are told by our friends and our family or by media that you never bring up at dinner parties, right? But God, we understand that your word is not silent. Your word speaks on everything under the sun. Everything that we could have a question about, your word speaks to. And so because we love you, God, we ask that you would reveal these answers to us. And we also ask that because we love you, that you might tune our hearts to what your word says. That although for some of us, for all of us, the word is sometimes irritating, that you with your Holy Spirit would put the soothing salve upon us and allow us to gently and humbly submit to you. For you are God, and we are not. And we ask this in your Son's name for our good and for your glory. Amen. So I want to ask you, how is it that you make decisions? How do you make decisions in your own life, for your family, if you're married, in the things that you do, in the things that you wear, and what you eat for breakfast? All of these things make a difference. As a parent, as a spouse, as a child, as a citizen, how Christians should go about making their decisions is, and I want to be careful that I try to get this right for the rest of this sermon so we have a good definition of this, right? I believe that Scripture is clear that the way that Christians should go about making decisions is by the application of their knowledge of Scripture. And yes, I see those as three different things, right? Because we can have knowledge of something and then not apply it to our lives, you know, kind of like we do with the speed limit, if we're all honest, right? But what God's Word says is that we should be holy and perfect as He is holy and perfect, right? I'm adding perfect because sometimes we don't always know what holy means, but He says, you should be holy because I'm holy, right? So we should apply our knowledge of Scripture, okay? That is how we should make decisions. Christians grow in this knowledge of Scripture by the prayerful reading of God's Word through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be clear about that too. Because you can read Scripture and rip things out of context, but that is not given to you by the Holy Spirit. Because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. So we as Christians, so this is the premise for this whole thing that we're going to talk about, right? Anyone who claims Christ, whether at Allegan Bible Church, whether at a church way over in the West Coast, right? Doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't even matter if you're an American. A North American, South American, Australian, Middle Eastern Christian, anyone needs to make all their decisions, yes, all of them, nitpick me if you want, that's fine, all of our decisions to some degree must come from and conform to Scripture. And we do that by the application of the knowledge of Scripture, so the more knowledge we have, the more accountable we are. That's why God says, not let many of you become teachers, right? So I am preaching this morning from a space of humility and fear, not a position of, I know this, so you better obey, right? That's not what we're talking about. And Christians grow in our knowledge of Scripture by the prayerful reading of God's Word. So we go to God's Word, we ask God to show us and reveal to us His Word, and He does that because He is a good God who wants to have a relationship with us. And then we now have the knowledge and the wisdom and the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to then apply that to our lives. That is all God, not us. So here's the questions that I have for you then today. Should we as Christians participate in politics at all? Remember, last week we talked about God owns the governments, all those things, but does that mean that we should participate in them? Whether that means that we should either run for office or even should we even vote? Well, some people might argue for separatism. Separatism is this idea of where Christians should be not involved with the things of government or any of that. The clearest example that you might have as Americans, if there's people listening to this in other countries, then they may not understand what I'm about to talk about. But for us, especially around here, we have certain people groups like the Amish, right? If you guys aren't familiar with Amish, they drive horse and buggy still. They have special ways that they trim their beards. They have special ways that they live without electricity and things like that. And so they are a group that is generally considered separatists in that they do not participate in the things of government. They don't join the military. They often do not vote. They often just see themselves as completely separate from the rest of society. Does that make sense? I can understand why they might make that argument. However, today, I would like to, from Scripture, say I think that that's a wrong argument. And in fact, I think it's our duty as Christians to vote, to participate in politics. Whether that means that you feel called to a particular office, and if you do, that's between you and God. Or for sure, it's our duty, I believe, as Christians, to at least practice voting. And I'm going to show you that by Scripture, not by my own opinion, right? So if you want to, please turn in your Bibles, or you can trust what I put on the screen. That's up to you. It depends on how diabolical you think I am, okay? But Romans 13, 1 through 7, which was one of our key texts from last week, says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You remember? And so last week, maybe you were offended because I said, that means wear your masks if you are supposed to, right? Now, churches have different rules because of the government has given us grace and things like that and whatever, and that's good, and different people can do things different ways in their own buildings and stuff like that. And quite frankly, I don't read all the rules because I just have other things to do with my time. If you want to, feel free to do that. But what it says here is be subject to the government, right? So, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He owns them. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And I don't know about you, I do not want that. And I do not want that for you either. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, that is part of what I want to talk about, too. But let me finish this text, and then we'll go back to that. For, because of this, you also pay taxes. So again, hopefully you're doing that. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So firstly, we see that we are to be subject. So let me formulate my argument for why Christians should vote. Firstly, we're to be subject to the governing authorities, right? It is instituted by our government that the way that we are supposed to do this is to participate so that our next leaders can be elected. Now I want to read another text, and then I'll explain this more fully. Go to Mark if you want to, or you can look up on the screen, Mark 12, 13 through 17, okay? Mark 12, 13 through 17, or if you're taking notes, you can just write that down and look later. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. So these are folks that are trying to trip up Jesus, okay? And they came to him and they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Now, please understand that in your biblical theology or in your chronology of Bible events, Mark was written before the Romans. So Paul was saved after all of this, after Jesus taught this. So Jesus is answering the question, and then Paul, we will see, answers the question the very same way because of what Jesus says here, right? He says, should we pay taxes or not, basically, right? And I just brought that up. We just read that. But, in verse 15, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring a denarius and let me look at it." So he basically says, bring me a piece of money. Bring me a piece of money and let me look at it. And they brought one to him. Okay, they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And I imagine he's holding it up, right? You can imagine it however you want. But since I'm talking, that's how I imagine it. He has the denarius and he holds it up. He holds it out to them and he says, "So whose image is on this coin?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Because this is during the time period where Rome, right, was a huge, huge, powerful nation, and they were subjugating all these people groups. And what they would do is they would say, "Hey, you can have whatever religions you want, and you can run your own little tribes the way that you want to, but what you have to do is you have to pay taxes to Caesar, because that is how Caesar funds his army so that he can continue to grow his," what do they call that? Kingdom. Yeah, that's good. That's a good word for it. I was looking for something else, but that works. So he would grow his kingdom, right? So he would expand his territory. So he would do all those things. So you have to pay to fund that. Now, if you do that, we're going to leave you alone. You can be a part of this kingdom, and you will receive in protection. There's a word for whatever I was going to. You receive in whatever. Okay. So they said to him, "Caesar's." That's whose likeness is on that coin. And then Jesus says to them, "Render," which means give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God the things that are God. gods, and they marveled at him. So what he says, in essence, is this. Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's image. So therefore, yeah, pay taxes to Caesar. But on the flip side, then give to God what he is owed to. Which, is that not exactly what Romans was telling us to? Pay taxes to who taxes is owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect and honor to whom respect and honor are owed. So taking these two things together, and by the way, pause for just a minute. If you would like other representations of this text, Mark, you can write in the side note of your Bible, or if you're taking notes, you can write down Matthew 22:15-22, or Luke 20:19-26. It's the same story in both of those Gospels. But taking these two texts together, Romans and this one today in Mark, here's how I see it work its way out. God owns government. God created man in his image and his likeness, right? God literally puts his stamp on you. Which is why, by the way, if you're wondering today, because of Genesis, because of the truth of God being Lord over all creation and making humans in his image, that is the sole argument for why Christians believe all life matters. I hope that statement in itself doesn't offend you. I don't mean anything political by it. I'm simply making a biblical statement that because God is the creator of all life matters, specifically human life, because it says he created us in his likeness. He stamped his image on our coins, so to speak. All of us, right? Yes, that is a good spot for an amen. Yes, because this is 100% biblical. This is not opinion at all. It says it in read Genesis, right? In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them in his image, right? It's right there. So here's my argument for this. God also created the government, right? He instituted the government. It happens to be the case. Now, if we lived in North Korea, it would be very different, right? But it happens to be the case that in America, our government was formed, just like Bugs Bunny said it was at the beginning of this service, right? Which is this. We have three branches to this government. And by the way, the government functions through its citizens participating in elections. So what that tells me is this. Because God created the government, it is my duty as his image bearer, who he created it, and he created it in such a way as to ask us to be subservient to it. And those who are in positions of power, those who created our government, have asked us then to participate in the electoral system, which I don't think gives very much wiggle room then, if we're taking these two in context, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. They asked us to participate. Caesar asked us to participate in this election. And give to God. Give God what's God's, right? God designed the government who is now asking us to participate in the election. I see no loophole that allows me or you the ability to then negate the responsibility to vote. So I believe that as citizens and ambassadors both, remember that's why I said God and politics must be separated. And God and politics can't be separated, because if we are giving God what God is owed and Caesar what Caesar is owed, then therefore there is a certain way that we have to interact with both of these things that is biblical. So for us, as Christians, I think it's your God-given, God-sustained, God-ordained duty to vote, not just right. But duty. So then that brings us to the second part of today's message, which is this. So should we participate with government? I think we have no choice, because we're commanded to, because we're given to Caesar what Caesar and God to God. So the second part of this is then, okay, then how should we decide to vote on issues? Perhaps you already know the simplified answer of this is by the Bible. But let's unpack that just a little bit. So if you're a Christian, you must allow the Bible alone to tell you what to vote for or against. Remember I said to make decisions on all issues, and I want to restate this. Christians should make their decisions based upon the application of their knowledge of Scripture. So here's what I want to do this morning. If somebody disagrees with what I'm saying about God's word this morning, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. It is probably simply because you don't have enough knowledge of Scripture to apply that to a given situation. If you refuse that and you say, no, I know exactly what the Bible says, but I still choose not to do it, then that is called disobedience. Your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God, who says in there, you should do these things in order to not suffer judgment. And because I love you, I do not want you to have judgment. Listen, even at the end of the day, if you're my worst enemy, if you want to burn me in effigy out on the street, I still don't want you to incur judgment. Because I understand what the Bible says about what God's judgment is, and I do not want that for you. Even if we disagree. And it's my hope and my prayer that anybody who is listening to this message today would also feel that same way. And if you don't, brother or sister in Christ, then please reassess your evaluation of yourself before a holy God who sent his son to die for you. Okay? But let's continue where we are trying to go this morning, which is, so application of the knowledge of Scripture. Christians grow in their knowledge of Scripture by prayerfully reading God's word through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So here is some questions for you. What does the Bible say? Don't tell me what the politicians say. Don't tell me what their political parties say. Don't tell me what Fox News or MSNBC. Don't tell me what your grandma, your mother, your father, your boss, your aunt, your uncle, or all your friends on social media. I don't care. Okay? Sorry. But what does the Bible say on these issues? Are you ready for them? What does the Bible say on immigration? What does the Bible say on abortion? What does the Bible say on gender, sexuality, and marriage? What does the Bible say on race and ethnicity and equality? What does the Bible say about the character of leaders? What does the Bible say about women's rights? What does the Bible say about gun control? What does the Bible say about climate change? What does the Bible say about economy and finance? Are you guys getting awkward yet? I hope so, right? And hopefully not then, because you can rest assured, if you are, because I see some of you shaking your head no, and that's great, but some of you might be. Or some of the folks that are listening to this message right now already shut me off. And here's the thing that I want to tell you, though. It doesn't matter what MSNBC, Fox, Joe, or Don, whoever, it doesn't matter what they say, because I want to encourage you in this. If you don't know what the Bible says on these issues, do some homework. I want to encourage you, do some homework and find out what the Bible says. By the way, spoiler alert, I'm not telling you this morning what I think the Bible says on that, because hopefully that's not what you came for. Because why do you care what your priest or preacher says if he's not getting it from the Word? You don't care about my opinion, and you shouldn't care about my opinion. I know some of you come in and say, we do care about your opinion. Listen, if you want to know what I think the Bible says on these issues, you come and ask me, and I'll tell you. And we'll go to Scripture together. And if you want to argue with me about it, that's okay too. We'll do that. You can buy me a cup of coffee. We'll go out. We'll have a very friendly debate. We'll use Scripture as our guide. And if you use Scripture as your guide, we can talk about this. That's fine. We can have a friendly debate. It doesn't have to be like the stuff that you see on TV, okay? It doesn't have to be that way. But the second part of that is I also want to warn you. I want to warn you that if you don't know what the Bible says on these things and you practice voting, that if you act in such a way, or if you apply that, or if you're saying, I do know what the Bible says and I don't care, I'm going to do what I want anyway, that the Bible is very clear that we will incur judgment. Again, I know the people that I serve, and I don't mean this to offend you either, but at the end of the day, I don't care if somebody votes to uphold abortion. At the end of the day, I don't care if somebody votes to say yes to gay marriage. I care about what I do. I care about what I say, what I preach and I teach from here, because this is my responsibility. I care about how I lead my family from God's word. I care about when I go to the poll what I do, because at the end of the day, I will stand before God and he will ask me what I did, and I will not give an answer for you, for any of you. I will give an answer for how I ministered to you and how I applied the knowledge of God's word to every decision that I make and every word that I say. But also, I want to give you this promise. And if you're here this morning, hopefully you know this, but this is a promise, and this is a promise not from your pastor or from some guy on stage if you don't go to this church. This is a promise from God. If you don't know what the Bible says on those issues, and you have a genuine desire to know what God's word says on these issues, and by the way, if you say that you are a Christian, you should have a genuine desire to know what God's word says on these issues. If that is you, James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, I don't know about you, that's me. And I'll be the first one in every room to tell you that. If any of you lacks wisdom, and my wife will be the second one in any room to tell you that, right? So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, not just withholding, right? Not just giving you a little bit. This is the idea of instead of pezzing it out, Pez dispenser style, that he is like my son Asher and just rips the head off the thing and everything comes shooting out all at once. God is going to shower you generously with the wisdom. If you're honestly seeking it, this is a good Father in heaven who wants to give you good gifts. This is the thing. So he says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, God gives generously to all without reproach. He doesn't even say, and you should have already known this. Or by the way, yeah, and your thoughts were terrible before. He doesn't even do that. He gives you the wisdom generously without reproach. And it's a guarantee, and it will be given to him. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he's going to give it to you fully, without anger or reproach, and he's going to give you as much as you can handle. The Old Testament says it this way, Proverbs 2:3-6, which, by the way, this in James is a paraphrase of that. Many people call James the Proverbs of the New Testament, and these are things. This is kind of why, not just for this, but just read James and you'll see that. But Proverbs 2:3-6 says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Now, I don't watch the show. I'm familiar with it. I'm going to get the name wrong, but it's this idea of people going up to Alaska and panning for gold, right? Do you think they do that just kind of haphazardly? They just kind of pan in one hand or watching Netflix on the other, just kind of, you know, whatever they get at the end of the day, they get it. No. They're acting purposefully. So if you ask for these things, if you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now James says it, the writer of Proverbs says it, and maybe that's just not good enough for you this morning, so I want to show you that Jesus himself says it, Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so, my friend, if you claim the name of Christ, and you don't know what the Bible says on tough issues, if you go to God in prayer, humbly seeking to place yourself under him, because he is God and you're not, and you read his word and seek it out, taking the Bible in its context, not just ripping Bible verses out to prove your point, but instead looking at the narratives, looking at the overarching, reading God's word in the context, he tells you, he will give you this wisdom. He will give you this knowledge. He will give you this understanding. And that, by the way, my friends, this morning is the reason I'm not going to. Because you can do this. If you're a Christian, you have the same Holy Spirit I do. You have the same counselor I do. There's no special room, magic place I go to and then receive some kind of download from God to come out here and then spew this out to you guys. There's no special revelation or relationship that I have with God that's different than what you can have. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. If you are in Christ, you have the same Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time, this is a weird job. It's just a weird job. I get the privilege of teaching you and preaching to you and expositing God's word to you. But at the end of the day, I know some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and be like, that's not true, Pastor. We do need you. Oh, great. I love you too. And I'm glad you feel that way. But you've got God's word and his Holy Spirit. So do you need me to teach you God's word? No. You have his word, his Holy Spirit. And also then, by the way, the Lord, okay, Luke 12, 42 through 48. The problem with this is this. You can't pretend like you don't know once you do. Spider-Man. We just watched that. We went to a drive-in with a family. It was a free drive-in movie, so that was fun. Never done a drive-in before. So we watched Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse or whatever. And Uncle Ben, with great power comes great responsibility, right? That's the quote, Uncle Ben. Well, God's word would say, with the knowledge of Scripture comes either judgment or blessing. Because if you do know, or if you are seeking to know what the Bible says on these issues, then God expects you to then act appropriately. That is why, by the way, that's why you guys need me, is because somebody's got to take the licks. Because he says, not many of you should become teachers because you're going to be under fearful and more judgment. You guys are like, not for me. Go ahead, Pastor. Go ahead, Pastor. You know, so thanks, guys. I appreciate. I can feel the love. You just take the judgment so we don't have to. That's good. But here's what he says here, right? Like, if you know this knowledge and you don't act in accordance with it, then you're sinning. And so I was going to read to you this, but because of time, you can go there. So write down, if you take notes, or write in your Bible or whatever. We used to give out bulletins for this. That would be a good spot to write on this, but try to remember. Luke 12, 42 through 48. In essence, as I summarize that, okay, what this is about is a servant who knew the master's will, knew what it was that he was supposed to be doing, and he didn't do it. And the servant's master came back, okay, in 48, is where the end of this parable that Jesus says. It says, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Good. Thank you. Great. So you still get a beating, right? But it's not quite as bad as getting the severe beating. I know we're almost out of time. I'm going to tell you this story just because it's funny. Now, it wasn't when I was little. I remember distinctly a time where I was in preschool or kindergarten, I can't remember which, and I found this rock that I really liked, okay? And then I also picked a bunch of grass. Now, as a little boy, I was active, as you might guess, right? Some things don't change. So anyway, and so I was playing tag, as any little kid would out there, and I decided it would be a good idea to throw my grass at the kid that I was, you know, whatever, and I had forgotten that there was that rock in my hand. And I know you might be thinking, yeah, right, I know you well enough to know you meant to hit him with the rock. No, seriously, right? And so the clocked him right in the head. It has this big goose egg. I remember my dad comes in, and he's like, man, what did you do? And I'm like, I did not mean to do that, and I received a beating, okay? Now, if I would have looked him, I received a light beating. If I would have looked him in the eye and been like, yeah, I did it, much different kind of beating, probably, right? And then this is what it says here. The one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And for him whom they entrusted, much will be demanded. Verse 47 above, I guess, is where I wanted to go to. So the servant who knew his master's will but did not do it will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know will receive a light beating. So here's the deal. As Christians, I believe we are constrained to participate in the political system that we have. We are constrained to act and vote, because that's what our government and our God is asking us to do. But we have to know how we're supposed to vote. We have to make the decision. We have to make a decision. You cannot be on the fence on these issues. You have to make a choice, because that choice is how you're going to put into practice the knowledge of the scriptures that God has given to you. But let me just be really clear with something. Two things. One, next week, I want to talk about exactly who this election we must vote for. So stay tuned for that. But I want to end this message today with asking you this question, or making this statement and then asking this question. 2020 has been a weird year, right? I mean, everybody agrees with that. That's what people on the news, people, like a hurricane comes, takes their house, and they're like, so what was the first thing you thought? And the guy's like, I thought 2020. You know, like, yeah, yep, that's it. That's what we all think now, right? So 2020 has been a weird year, right? But let me ask you this. 2020, in the scheme of everything, does that affect your eternity? And the answer is maybe. Because the one decision you have to make is whether you're a follower of Christ or not. You can make a choice that I don't agree with for the election. And by the way, we'll talk some about that next week, right? Like I just said. But if you make the wrong decision here, if you make the wrong decision on following Christ or not following Christ, that's what matters. 40 years from now, less probably, if history is a teacher, when we all forget the hardships of 2020, 40 years from now, when there's a new set of hardships, 1 year from now, when you have a family member who is diagnosed with cancer, or when you have a family member who has lost a child, or when you yourself have to suffer something, who cares who the president is? Because what you need is a savior. And so I want to plead with you, if you're in this room, you're stuck. If you're online and you've stuck through this whole thing, I want to leave everybody with this. The one decision you have to make is for an eternal destiny, not a temporal election. John 3:16-18, very famous passage, but somehow we never get to the rest of the 17 and 18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." See, the fact of the matter is, we can have various opinions on who should be elected. We can have various opinions on some of these things, and maybe I'm wrong, and maybe you're wrong. There's one thing that we can't afford to be wrong on, and that's our need for Jesus. It's our need for a Savior. And so I want to close by just asking you this. If you haven't decided to make Jesus your King, would you do that today? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I pray that for all those who may be in this room, or who may be listening to this online, or who may listen to this for years to come,